All right, as you're being seated, if you'll get out your copy of God's Word and turn to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. We are going to finish what I started on Sunday. So if you were not here on Sunday, you're going to get point four. You need to go back Sunday and listen to 1, 2, and 3, and it will probably make a whole lot more sense. But I think you'll be able to get it because I'm going to give you just a little bit of review. So Mark chapter 7. We'll get there in a second. Now, the Pharisees, there's the context that said that spiritual wholeness is obtained through these outward works, this tradition, this moral and external formality. And so Jesus comes in. He says that spiritual wholeness is an issue of the heart, and so therefore cannot be obtained through an outward means. And so he offers a relationship with God that comes by grace. And so just as physical wholeness was freely given by Christ and all of his healings, we see this, we talked about this on Sunday. It's an indication that also spiritual wholeness is freely given through Christ. And this relationship with God that comes by grace is distinctively different than what the Pharisees are saying. Pharisees, again, are saying that it's works. Christ comes and he says it is grace. He shows that all throughout his ministry. And so we talked about on Sunday these three distinctives of a relationship that is based in grace. There is more in these verses that I want to talk about. So follow along as I begin reading in verse 24. Chapter 7, verse 24, "And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and did not want anyone to know. Yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, 'Little children, let the little children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' But she answered him, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs.' And he said to her, 'For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter.' And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone." So let's remember what's happening. Jesus is not in Jewish territory. He has specifically and purposely moved into Gentile areas. And so for the Jew, a non-Jew or a Gentile was considered unclean. You were to avoid them if at all possible. So for Jesus to go into this area and deliberately go into this area for the typical Jew would be not right. And for the Pharisees, obviously they're thinking he is going in to this area, he is going to be unclean. So you avoided the Gentiles. That's why they called them dogs. They derided them. They did not like them. When a Jew encountered a Gentile, it would be like us encountering a vagrant on the side of the street. They were looked at as dirty. They're unkept. They smell. Many of them act strange. And so we grab our kids. We bring them in closer as we pass by. And so that's what it would have been for the Jew to view a Gentile. It was, they're dirty. We don't like them. You draw yourself in, your kids in. You walk on the other side of the street, all because they were not Jews. And so they looked down on them with contempt. And so Jesus is breaking away from Jewish practices as he deliberately goes into this area. As a matter of fact, goes way out of his way to go into this area. But Jesus is doing more than just breaking with Jewish norms. His deliberate move toward the Gentiles is demonstrating another distinctive of a relationship based on grace, and that is this, and here's number four. A relationship based on grace is not bound by prejudice. A relationship based on grace is not bound by prejudice. And we see this highlighted in Jesus' encounter with the Syrophoenician woman. And so she makes her way through the crowd, falls at Jesus' feet, begins to beg and beg for him to heal her daughter. And in doing so, she has crossed way over the cultural norms of the day. She knows it. Jesus knows it. The people around her who are watching know it. And so she is doing something way out of the norm. And to begin with, there's the issue of race, which we already discussed. This is a Gentile. And so she is approaching a Jew. She is coming in to this Jew who supposedly hated her. However, it wasn't just that she's just any Gentile. She is a pagan Gentile. In other words, we know from this region that she probably practiced the pagan rituals and worshiped the pagan gods that they worshiped in this area. So you have this pagan Gentile coming to a Jewish rabbi and beginning to engage him and talk to him and ask for help from him. Then there's the issue of gender. We know this in that day that women were looked down upon as inferior, and many times they were treated as such. They were treated as inferior. Men would normally not engage a woman even in conversation unless it was her wife, and even he wouldn't really talk in public to his wife. And so women were not the same as men. They were not on the same level. And so for a woman to come to Jesus, to this man, and engage him and make a request of him is also out of bounds. And so you have a pagan Gentile woman engaging a Jewish male rabbi and asking for help. And that broke every cultural norm pretty much that could be broken in that day. And yet there she is at Jesus' feet, begging him to cast out the demon from her daughter. And I can imagine the gasp that came from the crowd and then this awkward silence as everybody just waited to see what is Jesus going to do. How is Jesus going to respond to this woman? And again, at first it looks like Jesus pushes her away. He says to her, "Let the little children eat, or let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." As we talked about on Sunday, he is not demeaning her. He is testing her faith. He is reminding her that the covenant promises are first to the Jews. And she agrees with him. She says, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the table." And she is displaying this great faith. And so when she demonstrates great faith, Jesus recognizes that and he extends grace to her and he heals her daughter. And she goes home, finds her daughter well, and the demon is gone. Now, the Pharisees would not have given this woman the time of day. They would have totally avoided her, totally ignored her, looked down upon her. If they had problems with Jesus' disciples eating with unwashed hands, which is what started this whole section, then who knows what they would have said about Jesus being with this pagan Gentile woman. Actually, we don't have to guess. We do know what they would say because the Bible tells us. They said, "He eats with tax collectors and sinners." That's what the Pharisees said. "He eats with tax collectors and sinners." Now, the Pharisees weren't giving us some historical event when they said, "He eats with tax collectors and sinners." They were deriding Christ. That was given with contempt. It was a means of insult. It was dripping with a sarcasm that was to cut at the character of Christ. In other words, what they were saying is, if he's eating with Gentile or with tax collectors and sinners, then he also is one of them. Because in their mind, if you associated with those people, if eating with unclean hands made you impure, then certainly eating with tax collectors, Gentiles, sinners, being with pagan women, having prostitutes come and worship you and wash your feet, that certainly would make you unclean. It would make you unrighteous. It would make you unholy. So the self-righteous pride of the Pharisees wouldn't allow them to extend grace to the Gentiles. They would have looked at this woman with the same contempt with which they looked at Jesus. And that's what self-righteousness does. It brings out a holier-than-thou mentality. Because if you have to maintain your righteousness and meet these standards that you have set up, then the way that you do that is that you lower everybody else. And so you demean them. You push them down. Look at their sin. Look at what they're doing wrong. And that builds you up. And so you're quick to give grace to those who meet the standards that you've set, but you're even quicker to not extend grace to those who don't meet your standard. Because you are judge, jury, and executioner. You are the self-righteous one. But here Jesus is extending grace to this pagan Gentile woman. He doesn't say, go away, leave me alone. He isn't worried about what others think of him. He extends grace and he heals her daughter. And in doing so, he is expanding his messianic ministry way beyond what the Jews would even have imagined. Now, it's all through the Old Testament that this is going to happen. But they've missed this. And so here the Messiah has come, the Christ, and he is sitting with tax collectors and sinners. And here in these verses, he is extending grace to a Gentile, a pagan worshiper. And he's demonstrating that just as God's offer of physical wholeness is available to all, so also is spiritual wholeness available to all. This has far-reaching ramifications for Mark's readers. We know that Mark has primarily Gentile readers. And so here is the gospel. He is trying to show them that this is the Christ. And if Jesus is the Christ, then his coming now is not just good news for the Jews, it's good news for the Gentiles as well, because salvation has come not just for the Jews through this Jew, but salvation has come through this Jew to the Gentiles. And that's exactly what Mark wants them to see. That the grace that God has promised through the Messiah, the salvation that is promised through the Messiah, the forgiveness that Christ has talked about and declared in chapter 1, verse 14, is for the Gentile. It's for you and I. I don't think there are any Jews in here. But it's for you and it's for me, Gentiles. We're not part of the covenant promise. Chapter 3, 21 and 24 says this, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know that verse. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we leave out verse 24, which carries over from the all. And are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So you could read it like this. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He's not saying everyone is redeemed. What he's saying is everyone that is redeemed, they all come through grace. They're all justified by grace. But just as everyone has sinned, everyone has the opportunity to be justified. Romans chapter 10, 11. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Listen, the grace of God has no prejudice. There is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek, or the Jew and the non-Jew, the Jew and the Gentile. It most certainly has boundaries. God's grace has boundaries. He doesn't just say, yes, everybody come, everybody saved. It does have boundaries. However, those boundaries are not built with the bricks of prejudicial judgmentalism like the self-righteousness of the Pharisees. In other words, the walls that keep the grace away are not man-made. They're not this sense that you don't deserve grace based on my thought about you and my measure of you and whether I like you or not. The boundaries of God's grace are set by God. So, for example, one would be faith. If you don't come by faith, you don't receive the grace. But if you do come by faith, there is no prejudice. It's not because I'm a Jew or because I'm rich or because of whatever. There is no prejudice. Jesus came to offer salvation regardless of race, regardless of gender, regardless of socioeconomic status or color of skin or family lineage or class. And so grace means you don't earn it. Therefore, none of those things have any bearing on your salvation. Remember the story of Jonah? Let's do something we don't do often here. Turn to the book of Jonah. Usually I have everything up on the screen. Jonah's a small book. It's easy to pass. It's in the back of the Old Testament. Now, sometimes we'll get so caught up in the fact that Jonah got swallowed by a whale that we miss the whole point of this story. The point of the story is not God calls Jonah to be swallowed by a whale. So, what's going on? God's prophet is called by God to go to Nineveh. God wants him to go and to preach repentance. Yet Jonah refuses to go. Do you know why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh? Yeah, he hated the Ninevites. They were dirty and they were unclean and they were pagan Gentiles. He was prejudiced against the Ninevites. However, you can't flee from God, so God causes a storm to come and rock Jonah's world and that boat, and so they throw him off of the boat, and God has a submarine waiting on Jonah right there. It's the first submarine. And that big fish swallows him, and in the midst of that fish, Jonah repents. And God's grace is given to him in the form of forgiveness. He experiences God's grace and forgiveness in that fish. And so that fish takes him and spits him up on the shore. And Jonah's obedient to God. He goes into Nineveh. And he says, listen, repent, or in 40 days, God's showing up and you're not going to exist anymore. That's my paraphrase. But that's basically what he said. God's wrath is coming. You have 40 days. And then Jonah goes and he goes up on this hill, mountain, plateau, whatever, that overlooks Nineveh, and he sits there with arms folded and he waits for the destruction of Nineveh. Except something interesting happens. The Ninevites repent and they experience the grace of God. They turn from their sin, and so God's grace is extended to them and they experience this forgiveness. And so God turns from his wrath and he doesn't destroy Nineveh. And so Jonah's up there and he's looking down and he gets all mad because God doesn't destroy Nineveh. You know what he says? This is why I didn't want to come in the first place. He tells God that. You can read it. Exactly what he says. Look at verse chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. The fact that God didn't pour out his wrath, that he forgave him. And he prayed to the Lord and said, oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? I told you, you were going to do this. That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Bottom lip down to his ankles. And the Lord in grace says to Jonah, do you do well to be angry? Jonah was angry at God because he showed grace to the people of Nineveh. He, in the midst of the belly of a huge fish, experienced the grace and the forgiveness of God, yet he would not extend it or did not want to extend it to the Ninevites. He was mad when the exact same thing happened to them. So God sends Jonah a live parable. He causes a plant to grow up and give him shade. And Jonah's happy. He's not having a pity party again. But the next day, God sends a worm, and the worm eats the plant. He chews at the root, and so there is no more plant And then God turns up the heat. It says it sends a scorching east wind. And now Jonah's unhappy again, and he wants to die. Look at verses 9 and 11 of chapter 4. But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" This is the second time God has brought Jonah's attention to his anger, and is it righteous? And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" And that's where the story ends. It just stops right there. There's a reason for that. Because God wants those words to bore down into your heart and say, "Are you like Jonah? Are you pleased and happy to receive the grace and the forgiveness of God, but are there those that you will not extend the grace of God to because of your prejudice? You want to experience God's salvation, yet you will not extend it to others." Jesus, in contrast to Jonah and the Pharisee, came to extend God's grace in salvation to all who will come to Him by faith. See, the question tonight is, are you living like Jesus, or are you living like Jonah and the Pharisees? Your life as a follower of Christ is to be marked by the giving of grace freely to others, not by the picking and choosing of who you will extend grace to. This applies inside the house of God as well as in your everyday life. In 1 John 3:16, it says, "By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." See, the extension of grace to our brothers and sisters in Christ is proof that God's love dwells in us. When we're willing to lay aside our lives for others, it is a sure evidence that Christ, who laid down His life for us, dwells in us. And so we're to follow His example and act in a gracious manner without prejudice towards those who confessed Christ. So if God were to call us to plant a church out of this body, the expectation would be that you are going to give sacrificially so that we would plant a church. But the question is, would we take in as much money if that church were a Hispanic church planted in Mexico? Are you as excited to lay down your life for a brother in Christ if that brother is black? Or is there hesitation as to whether you will serve him or sacrifice for him in his time of need? Does a follow-up call to a visitor in your class hold less importance if that person is poor and unable to afford nice clothes or to keep themselves groomed? If they don't show up, if they're here and they're here and then all of a sudden they begin to not show up, are you okay with that because they really don't fit in? So maybe we won't call them as often as we would call someone else. So we don't get to say, "I'm willing to love my brother and sister in Christ as long as they are wealthy Caucasians." It's not how this works. And I don't think anyone would say that out loud. I've never heard anybody come to me and say, "Well, I'm just leaving because y'all love others besides wealthy Caucasians." Nobody says that out loud. Nobody's that brazen. But we tend to act as though it's the case. This type of prejudice is exactly what James was addressing in James chapter 2. He says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'You sit down here at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" He picks it back up in verse 8. "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Withholding the grace of God from your brother based on prejudice is a sin. It is not the way you were raised. It is not because you have been trained improperly or not been trained. If you withhold grace from a brother or sister in Christ based on prejudice, it is flat out a sin. You are in rebellion against God. You're worse than Jonah. Because you're saying, 'I'm not even going to extend grace to my brother and sister who also confesses Christ as Lord.' God did not refuse the grace of salvation to anyone because of prejudice. Therefore, we cannot refuse to extend the grace of salvation either." It's crazy how the church and its history has either overtly or covertly decided who is and who isn't going to get the gospel. When men and women first began to say, "Let's take the gospel of Jesus Christ across the seas to other lands and tell them the gospel," the church resisted. There were people who said, "We are not going to support that." Yet I wonder today how many who have the capabilities to go on a mission trip, to take the gospel somewhere, they have the time, they have the resources, they will not, because they will not lower themselves from anything lower than being in a 5-star hotel or being around people that smell like them and look like them. When they wanted to take the gospel to the Indians in the West, there were the churches that resisted that because they didn't think that the heathen could be saved. They limited the grace of God. I wonder how many today who would look and say, "Man, they have too many tattoos. They have too many piercings. That person cannot be converted. Or that man is with another man, and so I'm not going to go to them with the gospel." There were Baptist churches that thought slavery was acceptable, and they had pastors that preached from the pulpit that slavery was acceptable to God. There are still Baptist churches today in the South that will not allow black people to be members of their church. I wonder if your neighborhood began to sell homes and those homes begin to be sold to black people, would you stay so that you could get the gospel to them, or would that be your cue, I'm out of here? See, when it comes to our borders, many times we're quick to put our safety over the potential spread of the gospel. And look, I believe in sovereign borders. It's the job of our government to protect its citizens against those attacks, foreign and domestic, those that are going to harm us. I get that. And this is a tricky issue. However, I feel that many who claim Christ will put their conservative ideology above the primary concern of the gospel. We are prone to experience more peace in the closing of our borders to certain ethnic groups than we experience grief over the fact that those groups are lost and on their way to hell. So when they say we're shutting down everything, we're like, "Oh yes, finally, I feel safe." When we hear that those people don't have access to the gospel, we're like, "Yeah, okay, I'm not so concerned about that. I'm just glad I'm safe." Your peace should be found in Jesus Christ, not in sovereign borders. Do you rejoice at the possibility that certain ethnic groups that we cannot get to because they are in closed countries, we can't get to them with the gospel are coming? Does that excite you? Or do you cringe at the thought that they're coming? Are there certain types of people that you will not engage in conversation with? What about that homeless person outside of HEB, that dirty, smelly, matted-haired man who makes you pull your kids close to your side? Yeah, the one that makes you react like the Pharisees towards the Gentiles, that one. Listen, if nobody engages him in conversation, then how is he ever going to hear that there is a God who sent his son Jesus to extend to him grace and forgiveness regardless of his situation and his circumstance? It doesn't matter that he spent all of his money on beer and that put him in that situation. The fact of the matter is that God is not prejudiced and that he needs the grace of Jesus Christ. And that if Christians treat him like the world treats him, then he will never hear the gospel. Because he knows he's not welcome to walk in on a Sunday morning. Because probably 90% of every church around here would have somebody escort him back out. God willingly sent his son so we could experience his grace. And we can take the good news that he did that to all, regardless of race, gender, ethnicity, education, whatever it is. Because of the cross, we can joyfully extend the grace of God without prejudice. And that also means tonight, if you are here and you have never prayed to receive Christ, you have never accepted him as Lord, there is nothing that would cause God to say no to you. If you will come to him by faith, it doesn't matter your race, it doesn't matter your socioeconomic status, it does not matter your education. What matters is, will you come to him in faith? Will you trust that the crucifixion of Christ, that the price he paid was for your sins? Will you trust by faith that he was raised from the grave and he is alive? Will you make him Lord of your life? Will you tell him that you're turning from your sin and you want him to now be your master? If you by faith will do that, he will save you because his grace is without prejudice. Let's pray. God, we're thankful that you extended your salvation to Gentiles. May we not be like Jonah and receive your grace and salvation and yet keep it from others because we're prejudiced towards them. And yes, Father, there are those who have been raised in certain ways, thinking certain things. Maybe they've even been conditioned that way, but that's what the gospel is for. The gospel is more powerful than the way they were raised. The way they were raised is not determinative of how they are to act. The gospel has the power to change them, to release them from their prejudice, free them from their prejudice, and enable them to love those who they think they could not love. And so I pray if there is a prejudiced heart in here tonight, that you would forgive us. And if we are blind to it, open our eyes. God, my prayer is that Faith Family would reflect heaven and the throne that will be surrounded by people of all tribe and tongue and nation and ethnicity. And that we would have people from all around the world of different color coming to this place and worshiping. But that will only happen if Faith Family extends the gospel without prejudice. And so, Father, I pray that this church would reflect this community. And I'm thankful that they are so welcoming to all who come. I pray that we would take the next step and go seek out those that are lost. And regardless of race, and regardless of what country they're from, and regardless of how much money they make or don't make, that we would extend to them the grace that was extended to us. And may it be to your glory and to your honor and to your praise. In Jesus' name, amen.